We're going to get to rolling here. This is the new year. So happy new year. Amen.
Amen.
It's good. So what the Lord laid in my heart, we kind of alluded to it last year, you know, which is last week, right? When we talked about lighting our candle. Remember that?
Yeah.
Our candle service. That was really nice, wasn't it?
Amen.
Talked about having light. And each and every person that is born again has the light of God inside of them. You know, the Bible says that, you know, the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of us. And it's important that we follow His leading. So I'd like, you know, I named this year for us, set them free in 23. But I'd like also to be the year of the Spirit. Amen? The year of the Spirit, where we want to see the Holy Spirit really move in each of our lives. To get to know Him in a better way so we can follow His leading. You know, when He nudges us or, you know, speaks, you know, inside our insides, you know, we've all had that, I hope. If you haven't, you know, be, you know, just pray that God moves in a mighty way. You know, I pray that for myself, I pray that God, if I'm not listening, turn up the volume. Amen. Have you gotten a little older and sometimes you need stuff a little louder? I do. You know, I run the TV pretty loud these days. And so sometimes I need to have God speak louder to me. And, you know, He will. So set them free in 23. Now, you know, most of you, many of you were born in this area. I was. And sometimes it's hard to witness in your hometown because people only see the old you. You know what I'm saying? When I first got saved, you know, people couldn't believe it. They thought I went off the deep end, which I did. I went out in the deep water. Amen. That's where the fun's at. You know, I don't play in the baby pool no more. You know what I'm saying? When it comes to God, I want to get out there where the fun is. And, you know, Jesus also went back to His hometown. And after He was anointed, He went back to Nazareth and He preached in His hometown. Statistically, 85 to 90% of people start attending church because someone invited them. So how important is it that you and I reach out to those around us?
Amen.
You know, to bring them in so they, you know, so they can learn more about God. Now, we need to find a way to reach people for Jesus. You know, we worry so much about being so heavenly minded and no earthly good that we become so earthly minded and no heavenly good. And we need to turn that around. You know, I really don't believe we can be too spiritual. Now, I have ran into, have you ever ran into some spooky spiritual people? You know, they were off the deep end, but that wasn't really spirituality. That was just weirdness. You know, that was something they dreamed up out of their own soul and just went off the deep end. But, you know, being really spiritual means you're really sensitive to the things of God. Amen? That little nudging and when He's leading us and guiding us. And that's what we want for each and every one of our lives today. The passage I want to look at is very familiar. It's found in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. And you remember, we started off our Christmas. Remember, it said that those in darkness will see a great light. And it was kind of talking about up in this area, up in the area of Nazareth here. That was part of the northern kingdom. And those were the ones who had, for the most part, the most influence from outside influences. You know, some of the heathen kingdoms and stuff around them where they brought the false religions and things, you know, with them when they came into this area to invade. And those things kind of took a toll sometimes in the children of Israel's life, which they can. Anytime you play in the world, some of that gets on you. We may not recognize it, but it does influence us. We're all being influenced some way or another from something all the time. And we need to be careful about that. We need to be mindful of those things. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16 starts off, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and then to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage, Lord. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit to be here today, just moving in our midst. Holy Spirit, we give you free will in each of our lives. Lord, just touch us. Lord, just change our lives. Lord, help us to yield to you and your leading. And Lord, right now I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that Jesus went back to his hometown. Now, many have done that. I did that. I went away and I lived in Denver 9 years, and that's where I ended up getting saved and went to Bible school. And like I've said before, to my knowledge, very few people in this community told me about Jesus Christ ever. I can't think of one really much in Albia that did. I remember one time I was over at Tulip Time, and somebody was over there passing out tracts, and I do remember him giving me something and challenging me in my faith. But I've never really was challenged growing up, you know, with the gospel for whatever. Maybe they thought I was a lost cause, you know. I don't know what the deal was. But, you know, when I went to Denver, I left this area because I wanted to change my life, because I was messed up. So I thought changing locations. Have you ever thought of that? Many people I've counseled, sometimes if they just change their location, it'll get better. But trouble follows you wherever we go, doesn't it? It does. And I found that out in my life. I mean, you know, some things were a little better out in Denver, but primarily what I come to the conclusion was, is finally I came and I found a church. And I attended that church and had the gospel preached to me. Well, really, first, some people came to my door, and that's what led me to that church. So there we have, you know, I'm one of the 85 to 90%, you know, that was invited to go to a church, and I went. And there was something there that totally stuck and totally changed my life. And see, here Jesus went back to his hometown. Now, many suspected him, because he's around 30 years old right now. That's when he was anointed by John the Baptist. So he's about 30 years old, but many people thought about him, and they thought he was the son of Joseph, a carpenter, okay? I mean, he probably worked with wood and things like this. And so that's how they recognized him. And see, many people in the community recognize you by what you do, don't they? You know, and that's maybe good or bad, however you want to look at it. You know, sometimes we get identified with what we do, and that's what it is. But, you know, after Jesus spoke here in this passage of Scripture, you know, how it worked was that, you know, he was handed this passage, and then he stood up. That was proper, how they did that, and he spoke. Isn't it ironic that whoever handed him, I mean, they had all these scrolls to pick from, but they handed him the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 61. And that's what Jesus quoted. Because this was sort of his coming out party to a degree. Because he had been kept under wraps so many years. Till finally it came time that he had to be baptized by John the Baptist. Here the greater was baptized by the lesser. And the Bible said that a dove, an appearance, fell upon him. And see, when he come out of that water, his life was anointed. He had an anointed life. Yeah, he was the Son of God ever since he was born. But see, he emptied himself as a divine authority, and then he allowed himself to be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him. And after that, he started to step out, and he started to do some ministry. See, we need the Holy Ghost.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. We need the Holy Ghost to do some ministry. You know, a lot of things that we do sometimes, we're doing it by our own power, and that doesn't really work. So when Jesus did this, he read this passage, and then is like, boom, drop the mic. And they all stared at him. Because they've never heard anybody read like that before. See, that anointing on him made all the difference in the world. The anointing changes our life, and that's what we need. And we all have the same potential. Now, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. You and I, it's measured to some degree. But I do know that you and I can enhance the anointing on our life when we do certain things and walk certain ways and make ourselves available to the Spirit of God. And really, that's where things start to change. You know, he read with that authority, and there was just something different about him. And see, that's what we all need, is the fact that there was something different about him, and hopefully there's something different about you and me now. Amen?
Amen.
There's something different about us.
Thank you.
You know, for years I prayed to Jesus every night. I went to church a year. Nothing was different. Then all of a sudden, one night, November 5th, 1983, I decided I wanted Jesus more than I wanted anything else. And the Spirit of God came upon me, and He changed my life. And He set me free. And that's the power of God. See, people could only realize this. Now, when I came back home after that several times, you know, I hadn't moved back here yet, you know, people could still see me as I was. You know, some of my old habits, some of the things I used to do. You know, and that's how they recognize us sometimes. They can't really see the change that's happened inside of us until they watch us operate a little bit, you know, from time to time. So they thought Jesus was the son of Joseph and not the son of God because they couldn't connect the dots yet. And see, that's what happens sometimes. People can't really connect all the dots because some people will only see us for what we were and miss out on who we really are. Because right now, you and I, if we're born again, we're the light bearers. Amen? Amen. God has put His life inside of us. That is awesome. And we can't take that for granted. You know, it's something that we need to understand what it means to be a Christian. See, being a Christian is a whole lot different than just joining a club and coming to be a part of something. Some people, you know, go to things and they want to be a part of something. That's not wrong to join other clubs, shall we say. I mean, there's different clubs that meet around town, and that's all good. But when you come to be a Christian, you're not just being a part of the church club. You're actually a Christian. And we're carrying the life of God inside of us, and there's a lost and dying world out there. Now, the problem is that, you know, we don't let that little light shine like we need to sometimes, do we? You know, the worst thing about being in your hometown, see, I know a lot about people growing up. I kind of recognize them, and I make this fault myself. Well, they're this. They go to that church, so they wouldn't be open to this. You know, I mean, I have those preconceived ideas, and that's wrong. We're not supposed to really, you know, preach religion to anybody. We're supposed to just tell them about Jesus. Amen. You know, tell them about the relationship with God and what that can mean. I wouldn't trade that anymore. Now, I've been thinking about this. You know, a lot of people are afraid to go to hell, right? I mean, that's a common thing that leads people to church, isn't it, sometimes? You know, they have a near-death experience. Have you ever had a near-death experience and all of a sudden you start praying like crazy? You know what I'm saying? God, and you deliver me from this, I'll do this. And we never follow through. Right? We always break our promises with God, it seems like. At least I know I have. But primarily, I'm going to tell this, and I don't want to you to misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not overconfidence, but, you know, the reason I serve God is not because I'm afraid to go to hell now. Maybe when I started out, maybe that was part of it. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, who wants to go to hell? You know, I mean, think about it. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, eternal torment. Should I go on? You know, I mean, well, no, that's not cool. That's not anybody would want that, I don't think. And see, hell wasn't created for us. It was created for the devil because it rebelled against God. The problem is that people go there every day because they don't have not yielded their life and given their life to Jesus Christ. So I don't serve God, I'm not concerned about hell anymore. You know, what concerns me is that I'll do something that'll grieve my Father. That's my biggest concern in life right now, because I want to please Him. Now, it's not works righteousness. I know there's nothing I can do to make my relationship with God, you know, solid because of what I do. That's not it. But I do know that I want to live my life to bring glory to Him because I love Him so much. I understand the concept of what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross. I understand the concept of the price that was paid. And even though there's nothing I can do to pay Him back, I do know that I am just supposed to love Him. Amen. And to be honest, you never want to hurt somebody you love, right? We never want to hurt somebody we love. We do. But see, that's where I'm at. That's my biggest concern is, you know, I'll do something to grieve Him or to maybe tarnish the witness. And like I said, it doesn't keep me awake at night, but it's just in my, but that's why I toe the line. That's why I stay doing what I do because I love Him so much. Nobody ever loved me that much. My parents loved me. I know they did. My wife loves me. She's a good woman. But I tell you what, once you find out the love that Jesus Christ has for you, you'll never be the same.
Amen.
Never be the same. And that's where we need to get in our walk with Him. See, when we're a child of God, you know, we're born again into God's family. So I was born into the family of Delbert and Shirley Gray just because they were my parents. But then I made a choice and I was born again into the family of God. And I don't say this in disrespect, but I identify more with my heavenly family than I do my natural family. Because that's that spiritual connection. That's the reality of who I am, is that I'm a child of God now. I have had earthly parents. They're both dead now. I have earthly siblings. I have earthly family. But my true family is the family of God. And that's how important it is that we grab that concept, that we're not the same as we were before, and we never should be. See, we're not a rehabilitated sinner, but a blood-bought, fully redeemed child of God. See, a lot of people think when they come to God, God just makes them better. So God's going to take what I have and make me a better person. God doesn't make you a better person, but God makes you a new person. Because there's nothing in us that can be rehabilitated. We need to have the new life of God. And that's the power of it. Pardon my English. Vicky left, but Troy's still here. He's a teacher. You know, but pardon my English, but we don't get it. We don't got it till we get it. Now, I used to get persecuted for my butchering of the English language. And to be honest, I've tried to get better, but I don't really care. Some things I just have to say a certain way. It means much more to me that way. But we don't got it till we get it. We have to get it. See, I went for a while, I didn't have it. You know what I mean? I thought I did, but I didn't. But once you come into relationship with God, and once you're truly born again and a Christian, you know, that's when how we look at life a little bit different. You know what I mean? Well, this earth doesn't seem so important anymore. All the things of this world, you know, yeah, I want to enjoy myself while I'm down here, but I'm an easy keeper. I don't take a lot to make me happy, you know what I'm saying? But I mean, primarily all these things of this world, they just don't seem as important. And the things that are really important, you know, become the eternal things and how that comes to pass. And what happens is what I've found out in my life is that sometimes mental strongholds hold us back from receiving the truth of God. Mental strongholds. And we might go into that again here pretty soon, but it talks about strongholds. It's a stronghold gets established in our mind when we start, you know, believing certain things to be true. And they're really maybe not. They're most of that. They might be a half-truth. That's even more dangerous, isn't it? But when you start believing these certain things, and I'm, you know, strongholds, you know, just like, you know, some people are Democrats, some people are Republican. Why? Because they have certain things they've believed, and now that's become a thought pattern, and now they think that way. And see, that's what happens, you know, when we become, you know, in this world and we start seeking the things of God. Some of the old things from our past maybe hold us back from really seeing the truth for what it really is. It holds us in that stronghold. We need to pull those strongholds down. And you can pray yourself and say, God, I don't want to have these strongholds in my life. I want to see your word for what it is. I want the truth. And the good news is, and that's why I really preach, you know, really getting into the word of God, because the word of God is like a bomb. Amen. It goes off inside of you and it breaks down those strongholds, Amen. That thinking that's wrong. All of a sudden, them things that, you know, you thought was so true, you find out they're really a lie. And now you're grabbing a hold of this truth from God's word. God's word never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. He is what he says he is. And he's going to do what he says he's going to do. But see, we have to get into the word of God to understand that. See, I believe the lies and little bits and pieces what people used to tell me about God, little pieces of what, you know, they thought God was about. But they were all lies. Once I read the Bible, I found out for sure. And that's why, you know, I really encourage you to read through the Bible every year. Like I said, I've been doing it since 1985. Over 30-some times I've read through the Bible. Now, granted, I'm not going to lie. I skipped through Numbers a little bit. You know what I mean? All those names didn't, you know, your eyes kind of glass over a little bit. You know, I maybe read them, but it's hard. But, you know, and plus the other reading that I do. But just think about, you know, if you do that every year, starting where you're at right now, just think about how much more knowledge you would have of how the pieces fit together. I guarantee you, the pieces fit. The whole Bible fits. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, you can see a theme coming through there of the covenant, the blood covenant, and also the things about, you know, Jesus Christ and what God had to do to get Jesus on this earth and how all that really played out and with so many different authors over so many different years. But there's one theme. And it's about Jesus Christ. how important it is to come to know him. Next point I want to see is when Jesus' life was changed, you know, he's always the Son of God. His Father was God. You know what I mean? How cool would that be, right? You know, his God was his Father. Well, he can be your Father today. Amen? If you're a child of God. But the difference was the Spirit. The Spirit. You know, we read in Luke, and you can, I encourage you, if you got a little bit of time today, start the new year off right, go back in Luke a little bit earlier and start to see where Jesus had come to John the Baptist, went out there and was baptized, and then it talks about the Spirit coming on him. Then it said he was, you know, led out into the Spirit, the wilderness, to be tempted and fasted for 40 days, and then he come back in the power of the Spirit. And that's how important it is, because Jesus, what he did is that he emptied himself of his divine authority. He came down and allowed himself to come, you know, through the womb. And he was the Son of God, but yet he let go of his powers. Jesus didn't heal anybody that we have a record of or do any miracles until he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. So he came down, and then he allowed himself to be anointed by the Holy Spirit because he knew how to build things, right? He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's stepson. And he worked alongside Joseph his whole life. Until, you know, Joseph must have passed away. We don't see much news about him. And he was a good boy, as you would probably imagine. He obeyed his parents. The only time he really got in trouble with them was when he stayed in church too long. Or temple. Church wasn't started yet. Remember the time when he was 12? They'd come down to celebrate Passover. And the whole, you know, families were supposed to come to Jerusalem. They offered up a lamb. And, you know, remember in Exodus when the Passover was, that the family's supposed to eat a lamb and all that. They did all that. So the family all loaded up, went back home. Well, after a few days, they looked around and Jesus wasn't with them. They just assumed he was with somebody else in the family riding along. Looked for him, he was nowhere. So they had to go back to Jerusalem, you know, and look for him. You know where they found him? In church. He was discussing scripture with the teachers. 12-year-old. So he had a special mind, shall we say, to be able to understand things. But that's the only time that he kind of got in trouble with his parents that we know of. And then he went on, but when he was 30 years old, that was a big day in a Jewish man's, because if you want to serve in temple, you usually did it from around 30 to 50 years old. I guess 50 or over the out in the put you out the pasture. I've been out in pasture a long time, I guess. But 30 years old, Jesus was anointed. Heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And the Spirit of God was a game changer for Jesus, just like the Spirit of God should be a game changer for you and I. You know, when the Spirit of God comes upon us. Now, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and was led into the wilderness, and then he returned after the tempting. Remember, Satan tempted him. Then he came back in the power of the Spirit. He had been tempted, and he had grown stronger in the things of God. Well, then the first thing he did is he went home. He went home to his family. He went home to his roots. He went there, and that's where he started to preach the gospel. The reason is, Jesus cared enough about people he grew up with that he wanted to see them free. He wanted them to be free. And I'll be honest, people, that's why I came back here. I wanted to see people free. You know, my wife and I had been on the mission field. We had a choice to make. And, you know, short story is that God gave a vision, you know, of people. And it was a treasure chest. And I've told this before, but in that treasure chest, you know, you think there'd been gold or silver. But when you lift up the lid, it was people's faces. See, people are God's treasure. See, that's why Jesus came. He didn't come for money. He didn't come for fame. He came for people. People are important. They're important to God, and they should be important to us. See, eternity matters because we will all live for eternity somewhere. Now, if Jesus cared so much for people that he grew up with, shouldn't we a little bit maybe think about ones? I know it's you can't preach the gospel to them 24/7, but, you know, there's things that we can do to try to, you know, share the truth. If they watch our life, you know, they need to see what's important to us. You know, how important God is. Don't hide him. A lot of people hide their faith. You know, especially when maybe family comes around, they don't want to upset nobody. I mean, if you don't put Jesus on your finger and cram them down their throat, I mean, you're going to be okay, right? We don't do that. You know, what we need to do is just share the love and share the life. Amen. You know, what's important to us and worshiping God. I know our worship probably isn't for everybody, but, you know, I love to sing the songs we sing. I mean, worship's where it's at, isn't it? You know, invite them to church. A lot of people change their, when people come into town, oh, we got to change everything for them. I mean, you know, what kind of witness is that to your family? You know, if you're willing to throw in the towel for something so little, I mean, but I know church doesn't lead you to salvation or isn't, you know, the golden rule. God's a golden rule. But I do say attending church is important. It's a good opportunity to bring your family in, to at least hear the gospel preached. We try to preach the gospel, you know, every week and give people an opportunity to come forward to accept Jesus Christ and give them some information. You know, I remember starting out, you know, I couldn't read enough. You know, my roommate had a bunch of old tracts, you know, a tract is a gospel thing and has some information about how to get saved. And I just read tract after tract after tract after tract. I was so hungry. I wanted to know God so much. I wanted to learn. I wanted to make up for lost time, you know, and spend my time with that. So there we see that the Spirit was so important. Now, I want to see right now, we're going to look at the idea of being anointed. I really don't know if you have ever considered yourself to be anointed. Now, we may have some correct thinking about anointed. We may have some incorrect. You know, I could stand up here and be unanointed. Maybe you think that right now. I don't know. The anointing, is, you know, and maybe, you know, when somebody's leading worship, you think they're anointed. They may or they may not be. You know, the anointing, we all are anointed, but we all don't walk in that anointing like we should. Amen? That's hard to handle. But see, we're anointed. You know, the Spirit of God, if we, come on, especially if you've asked God to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and allow His Spirit to come upon you and you want to be led because we need the Holy Spirit to be a witness, says in Acts chapter 1. But you know, how important it is to see that we're anointed. You know, anointed to preach the gospel. See, Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, is when he started to preach the gospel. See, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's one of the things he came. And the devil's holding so many people in bondage in their life that they can't really see. I couldn't see for years, and there's a lot of people that can't see the truth. But see, when you preach the gospel and you pray, you know, that blindness, you know, we bind it and hopefully it'll go away so people can understand. Because, you know, the same way Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, you and I have also been anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. That's why the Spirit of God is here today. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would only come on, you know, say, the pretty people. You know what I mean? The priests, sometimes the king. You know, they would have that anointing, or the prophet. Not everybody could experience that. But see, what happened with the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came and the temple and that temple curtain was torn, you know, that let God out of the box. Amen? A lot of people trying to keep God in the box. But see, that let God out of the box. And see, then the Spirit of God, each of us has the Holy Spirit, and we're all anointed. When the anointing comes, what I found out is when I start to preach the gospel, especially. I mean, I have anointing for other things, but when we start talking about the Word, because the Word has an anointing on it also. And I tell people, you know, if you want to see things change, you know, you don't have to quote Scripture up and one side down the other, but I mean, you can share a little bit about truth about God's Word. And I'll tell you what, when you start to do that, the power of God starts to come. You know, I remember my roommate, you know, he's a little ahead of me in Jesus. He'd been saved a long time. But, you know, whenever he would witness, you could just tell something was going on inside of me. He'd start quoting a scripture. And, you know, he'd talk about other stuff, nothing. But when he started preaching the scripture, wow, there's something inside of me. Something inside of me just started to hunger a little bit. You know, I was starting to get ripe. You know what I'm saying? I was starting to be ready to be plucked. I was part of the harvest. And see, there's people out there ready for that. You know, what I like to say when somebody, how's the world treating you? I say, well, the world ain't treating me too good, but Jesus is really good. You know what I'm saying? Well, that just kind of opened the door. You got to see where they're at. If they bite, then you got a conversation. If they run, you know, they weren't really into it. You know what I'm saying? Why waste your time on something? You know, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so the idea of the Holy Spirit and how we're each anointed. Now, we will never know the impact we can make on this world until we step out. You'll never know. You'll never know where God will take you, what God will have you do. No matter what it is, I mean, it can be, you know, a platform ministry. It could be a ministry just out to the community. Whatever it is, helping the poor. You know, whatever it is. But until we step out, you know, you have to step out. You know, once you feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit, you just step out and you test the waters. You see what's there. You know what I mean? That's how you learn how to be led by the Spirit. I've missed it. I know I have. But you know what? I paid a little more better attention. I kind of started to feel that leading. I know what was God and what was just me. You know, the different voices and thinking that we have. And you learn that leading of God, and you'll never fail. So, and we have to remember that we don't need a pulpit to preach the gospel. Right. You don't need a pulpit. Right. You know, primarily when I'm up here, in this atmosphere, although I'm talking about evangelism now and winning the lost, because that's part of my job, to train people, to try to encourage to do that. But primarily, my role up here is to teach. As a pastor has to be apt to teach. You know, to share truths from Scripture and try to explain them and to break them down so we all can absorb them and get a good meal. You know what I'm saying? You know, and that's really what I'm supposed to do. We're all supposed to preach the gospel, but we don't need a pulpit. You know, we need to share the good news. That's what it is, the good news. You know, and we start to do that, and we start to lead people to God. And here's the things that Jesus, when he was called, he read that chapter in Isaiah 61. And the first thing he was to do, and this is what you and I are to do, and is sent to proclaim release to the captives. Now, sinners, many of them don't know they're a captive. They don't know that yet. They may feel like they're rich, influential, have a nice house, have a nice car, have all these things, but they don't understand the concept that they're still bound up as a captive. Because until you're free, until you've accepted Christ, you're bound up. You know, you're bound. You know that something's happened. And what it says here is that he sent him to proclaim. Now, sent one's like an apostle. That word apostolos is there. That's kind of a rough translation of it. But, you know, that's what Jesus was when, you know, and he sent us. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're sent. He didn't say, a certain of you apostles are the only ones to go. And you have to be a pastor, a teacher, you know, and then also the apostle, prophet, evangelist. You guys are the only ones. You're the special ones that I've sent. No, he sent us all. He sent us all to preach the gospel and to go into all the world. There's more power inside of you than you really know right now. There's right now a potential to be able to change your life, to see God move on somebody because you share the truth with them in love. Not trying to, you know, cram it down their throat, like I said. Put Jesus on your finger and cram it down the throat. That's not what it's about. See, a captive, it says in the Greek, what this kind of means, is the idea of someone who has been conquered by sin. And that's where people are if they don't know Jesus Christ. Your family members who don't know Jesus Christ have been conquered by sin. Your fellow workers at work who aren't a Christian have been conquered by sin. So when they do something that irritates you, should that change the way you look at them? They maybe can't help themselves because they don't know the truth yet. They don't know the life and the power of Jesus Christ yet. And see, that's how we need to understand them. We need to see them, you know, as sheep without a shepherd, the Bible says. They need to have help. They need to come in. Then he talks about Jesus talking, or God sent him to recover his sight to the blind. That could talk about physical healing, but contextually, this is more talking about spiritual stuff, is spiritual blindness. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes. You know, the Bible says that Satan is like an angel of light. You know, he makes everything so enticing. It makes everybody feel that this is what they need, that they, you know, have to give up all this. See, the worst thing we can do as a Christian, if you're trying to evangelize, is lead with what they think they have to give up. You know what I mean? Most people who live in this country, not all, you'd be surprised, you know, how Christianity has been dissed for so long that there's so many people that don't have a concept. Never even a concept. I remember 20 years running to a man, and he was telling the truth. He might have been a little high at the time, I'm not sure. But anyway, he said he'd never had heard of Jesus Christ. And he lived in this community. Nobody'd ever shared with him. So I shared with him the gospel. There's people out there that don't know. But primarily, you know, a lot of people think that, well, if I become a Christian, I have to quit this and quit that and quit all these things first. And that's not true. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ, then have a desire to please him. Once you do that, believe me, all that other stuff is going to fade away. If you pursue Christ, all that other stuff will fall to the wayside. Once you experience the truth and the love of Christ, you know, I can't think of one thing that I had to give up now that I really care about. Nothing. Don't miss it a bit. But it was a growth where I finally understood who Jesus was. Then he went and he set free those who are oppressed. See, oppressed means broken or crushed the strength out of someone. And there is people like that who have been so beat down, so lied to by people that they just feel crushed. And those people need Jesus. Amen? They need the love of Christ. We don't need to push them or kick them while they're down, do we? We need to tell them about the hope. I talked to somebody the other day, in all apparent reasons, if you looked at this person and followed them around, their life is destroyed. They have nothing to live for. And I knew they weren't open to hearing the gospel quite yet, but I told them that God has something better for you. You don't have to live like this. You're a grown man, you can make your own decisions, but you deserve better. They need to see that they deserve better. Amen. There's people hurting and so broken that they don't know which way's up. And so we who are bearers of the light need to show the way. That's what the light's for, to show the way. Then the last part, Jesus said, he's supposed to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. See, it's the good news of God's kingdom. You know, Jesus came to restore God's kingdom back to himself. And that's the dispensation or the time frame that you are living here today. You know, ever since Jesus Christ left and went up to heaven, we're living in this time frame that we're supposed to be talking about the favorable year of the Lord. Now, it's important that we share the power of God. That's what changes people's lives. See, I know for a fact Jesus can deliver somebody from alcohol because he did it for me. I know that Jesus also can deliver people from other things because I've watched it with my own eyes. You know, and you can't tell me now, does everybody get delivered? I haven't seen everybody yet. But I do know this, unless I preach the gospel, nobody will be delivered. I don't know who God's going to touch. I don't know who's going to receive it. I just got to sow seed. You know, I was a farm boy, and I do know this, that unless you put a seed in the ground, you're never going to have a harvest. Never. You can pray all you want. You can believe all you want. But until you put a seed in the ground, there's no fruit ever going to manifest. And that's what we got to do. We just sow seed. Amen. Good news. Amen. How Jesus Christ can change your life. Thank God you. Loves you. You know, it don't matter if they've just, you know, cussed you out or done whatever mean to you. Just tell them God loves you. Amen. God can change your life. He changed my life. He changed me. He can change anybody. You know, that's the concept that I think. I'm nothing special. So if God did it for me, he can do it for everybody. So we are to assist him by preaching the gospel and restoring his authority upon this earth. That's what we do. Now, one thing that Jesus left out of this story, he did it purposely, and it's in Isaiah 61. He left out the part, the day of vengeance of our God. You know, we're not supposed to preach the doom and gloom. Jesus didn't. Yes, there is. If so, you know, hell is a place, I understand that. And people are going to go there, and we should be concerned. We don't want people to go there. But if you go up to somebody and say, if you don't quit that, you're going to go to hell, I doubt they receive it. Just guessing. I know what I would have done to you if you said that to me when I was a sinner. You know, I wouldn't have took it. So let vengeance be God's job when it's time. Amen? Amen. That's God's job. We don't have to, we're not here to judge people. See, that day will come, but it's not now. See, now is the day of harvest, and we're called to set them free in 23. I want you to write that down on a piece of paper, put it on your refrigerator, you know, maybe put it in your bathroom on the mirror. See yourself as an evangelist. See yourself as a liberator. See yourself as somebody that can go and make a difference in somebody else's life. You know, there's one thing better than being born again, and it's not really better, but it does feel awesome, is when you personally lead somebody to Jesus. Oh my gosh. You talk about something awesome. When you pray with somebody and they come to Christ and surrender their life, I mean, talk about purpose. That's why we're here. We're here to lead others to Christ. I mean, we're not here for any other reason, really. We're here to lead people to Jesus. If not, we might as well, after you get saved, might as well just die and go to heaven, right? That's eternal, you know. No, we're here. See, I want you to think about this. There's a difference between going to church and being the church. We need to figure out what that difference is. Am I just going to church, or am I the church? You bring the church here when you come. And that's how we need to see ourselves. And my goal for this church, and this is the tightrope that I walk, is to build a church people want to come to without compromising the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of people that give up on the Word so they can draw a crowd. And they're just a bunch of butt kissers, you know what I mean? Hope that's not too over the line for some people. But, you know, that's not my DNA. You know, I believe the Word. It's the Word that changes our life. And that's where we need to get into that position. God, here I am, send me. God, whatever you want for my life, I will do. And then we're going to start to see things happen. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.